We're going to turn to our scripture reading for this morning's sermon, and today we will be returning to the book of Mark and looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. You can follow along with me as I read the passage. It's also displayed on the screen. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is God's word. When I was in college, I went to a lot of prayer meetings. Our church down on campus offered early morning prayer meetings from Monday to Friday, and we were often encouraged to go to those. It was a good way to start the day off right. There were also prayer meetings every Thursday night for the entire church. Different small groups, I guess their version of our community groups, different small groups would also meet regularly to pray for each other, pray for the Bible study meetings, pray one-on-one. There were a lot of prayer meetings back in those days. I also remember having a conversation back in those days with another pastor who I deeply respected. I was seriously considering seminary and full-time ministry, and I remember we were having dinner together at this hole-in-the-wall Chinese restaurant, and when I asked him for advice, he didn't start by talking first about which seminary I should attend. He didn't start by recommending any books that I absolutely needed to read in order to kind of get a good head start. Now, the first thing he said was, "A pastor needs to pray a lot because ministry's hard and you're always going to want to quit and there are a lot of temptations. If you're serious about going into full-time ministry, you need to be praying 3 hours a day." I even remember him going into specifics. You need to pray 1 hour in the morning to commit your day to God. You need to pray an hour in the afternoon to ask him to protect you from temptation, and then you need to pray 1 hour at night to repent for your sins from that day. And I still remember this conversation like it was yesterday, and a part of the reason it stuck with me because I knew him well enough, this pastor, I knew him well enough to know that he wasn't just giving me advice, he was living it out. You know, part of me felt so inspired as I heard this wonderful advice, but the other part of me honestly felt a bit discouraged. I remember leaving that meeting and thinking, man, 3 hours a day? There's just no way. Even with my best effort, I could never pray like he does. And by the way, if you think I felt that way in those days when I was a student and still single. Imagine how I feel now as a husband and as a dad with three kids. And you know, I've come to realize that many Christians can feel a similar kind of discouragement whenever we hear a sermon or do a Bible study that focuses on the topic of prayer. They seem like invitations for a guilt trip. We all know that prayer is important. We all know that we need to pray. We all know that we should probably be doing other things less so that we can pray more. But if you're at all like me, then prayer can be really a struggle. Finding the time to pray, finding the discipline to pray, knowing what to say when you pray, knowing who to pray for when you pray. At least for me, none of those things come easily. And sometimes we feel motivated to pray because we're told that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. That's what we're told. And sometimes that's why we finally do pray after we've tried everything else. We're desperate. We need something to happen. Nothing else we've tried has worked. And so now, finally, we're going to pray. Now, I know I might sound like I'm nitpicking a bit here, but I've come to realize that the belief that prayer changes things isn't entirely accurate. And maybe some of you are surprised to hear me say that, and so I'll explain a bit more, but I can understand how thinking that prayer changes things would motivate us to pray more, but my concern with that kind of mentality with prayer is that it puts so much emphasis on prayer that it actually encourages a spirituality that measures maturity strictly by how much or how little we pray. I'm sorry, but I've come across a few folks in my experience who've done a whole lot of praying, and they have unfortunately also been some of the most unfriendly, ungracious Christians I've ever met. Another concern I have with this idea that prayer changes things is that I think it can create an unhealthy expectation that if we pray long enough, we'll get what we want. If we pray hard enough, we'll get what we so desperately need. I have some friends who've experienced the dark valley of being diagnosed with a terminal illness like cancer, and a lot of people prayed and even fasted for them, and I'm so thankful to say that they recovered. Some of them have been cancer-free for years. One of them goes to our church. But I know some other people who were diagnosed with cancer, and many people prayed and fasted for them too, but they didn't get better. They ended up passing away. One was a high school kid. Some were even younger. My own dad was one of them too. I remember a lot of prayer meetings back even in my childhood days from my father. And you'll never be able to convince me that the only difference between those two outcomes was that there are more people praying more intensely for the folks who recovered than for the ones who didn't. For every story in which prayers seem to make the difference, there is another story in which prayer and fasting weren't able to produce the results that you desperately wanted. And in its more extreme forms, believing that prayer changes things can actually encourage a salvation by works mindset. If you got what you wanted, well, it's because you prayed like there was no tomorrow. If you didn't get what you wanted or needed, well, it's because you didn't pray enough. In the end, it's your fault. And I think that kind of mindset actually undermines the gospel, because the gospel says that sinners enjoy a right standing with God and all the blessings that come from that because of his grace through faith alone in Christ, not by works, not even good works like prayer. I mentioned faith here. We're saved by grace through faith alone. I mentioned faith here because I believe faith is really the main emphasis of our passage this morning. I'm going to give a quick overview of our story, and then I'll share three brief tips. But the story itself is pretty straightforward. Jesus, right before this story begins, has been away with three of his disciples, and the other nine have apparently been busy trying to help a boy who has been oppressed by a demon. And the key word here is they've been trying because they have not been successful. And when Jesus shows up, the boy's father pleads for his son's life. And we see this in verse 17. It says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." Now, scholars have offered different guesses for what was happening in this story, what was happening to this boy. One guess is that he had a form of epilepsy. And that's the most likely scenario. And Matthew actually even mentions that in his version of this story in the original language, Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, to be exact. But Mark makes it pretty clear that even if that is the correct medical diagnosis, in this particular boy's case, there was also some kind of dark spiritual force at work. Now, we know what happens. Jesus casts the demon out, and when it leaves, the epileptic seizures stop immediately. And we might think that's the highlight of the story. The demon leaves, and the boy's suffering finally ends. But I think the highlight of the story is actually a bit earlier when the father and Jesus are talking. Look with me at verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus asks the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Now, the issue for Jesus here isn't his ability or his willingness to help. Of course he can help. He has the ability, and of course he wants to help. The main issue for Jesus here is faith. Or if I put it more precisely, it's the lack of faith that he often encounters. And that's really one of the main themes of Mark's gospel. So many people that you'd expect to believe struggle to have faith. Folks like the Pharisees and the scribes and other religious leaders, and even the disciples too, very often seem to struggle to have faith. Well, in this case, it seems to be this desperate father who's struggling to have faith. At least that's what he seems to think. Look with me at verse 24. It says, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now, I think that this dad has more faith than he realizes. And he provides a very, very important lesson about faith. How do you know when you have true faith? Well, according to Mark, we know we have true faith when we realize just how little we believe. But then we throw ourselves at Jesus' mercy. We cry out to him, even with our weak faith. That's the title of today's sermon, A Cry of Weak Faith. And that's what this father did. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." In other words, true faith doesn't focus just on itself. It also focuses on its object. It doesn't just say, "I have such little faith." True faith says, "I'm going to look at my great Savior, Jesus. I know you have the power and you have all the willingness to work for my good." Now again, we know what happens. Jesus commands the demon to leave and the boy is immediately healed. But Mark gives us an inside look at what happened after this when Jesus was alone with his disciples. They ask him why they couldn't drive out the demon on their own. And Jesus replies in verse 29, "This kind can come out only by prayer." By prayer. Now, if you look at Matthew's version of the story, it's a little bit different. In Matthew's version, Jesus answers, "Because you have so little faith." Now, the most likely explanation for what's going on here is Jesus said both things through prayer and little faith. He said both things, and Matthew and Mark each decided to emphasize one thing over the other. But I think the point here for us is that there's some kind of crucial relationship between faith and prayer. As I said earlier, I don't believe that the saying "prayer changes things" is entirely accurate. I think it's more accurate to say that I believe God changes things. God is the one who provides healing. God moves mountains. God sets people free. God raises the dead. God changes the heart. God opens our eyes so that we can see our need and trust in Jesus. God gives us victory over sin. God helps us to grow. God empowers us to serve Him. God does all of this work in us and through us. And this is why, no matter how much effort and time we put into preparation and planning, following Jesus and serving Him will always operate in the realm of the supernatural. We have to do our part, of course. We do need to plan. We do need to prepare and evaluate. All of that matters greatly. We have to do our part. But there are certain things that only God can do. Only He can do. So then why do we pray? Why does prayer matter at all? Well, it matters for many reasons, but according to our story, prayer matters because prayer nurtures and strengthens faith like few other things can. When we pray, we are reminded that we are weak. And I think this is actually why many Christians today still make it a practice to kneel as they're praying. Even our posture communicates something. When we pray, we're reminded that we are weak. But when we pray, we're also reminded that God is strong. Prayer reminds us that we are unable, but God is super able. Every time we pray, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to cry out to Him again and again, "I do believe. Lord, help me to overcome my unbelief." I've used this illustration a couple times before, but it's truly one of my favorites. In C.S. Lewis's book, Prince Caspian, there's a chapter where one of the main characters, a girl named Lucy, finds Aslan, the lion, after he's been away for some time. And there's actually a movie version of Prince Caspian, and I was hoping to show the clip for this scene, but they unfortunately botched the key line. They kind of messed it up, so I'm going to read it instead, but maybe I'll leave you with this image here because I'm the kind of fellow who likes his books to have as many pictures as possible. Otherwise, I have a hard time reading them. But here is this excerpt from Prince Caspian. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last." The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." That's the classic line. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. If I were to modify that classic line for our purposes today, it would go something like, every time we pray, we should find Jesus bigger. Every time we pray, we should find Him bigger. And I think that's what happened to this desperate father who cried out, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." If I were to put it in another way, I'd say prayer feeds the lion. When we pray, the lion gets bigger in our eyes, in our spiritual eyes. Prayer feeds our faith. Prayer feeds the lion. If you're a Christian, sooner or later you're going to find yourself in a situation that forces you to rely completely on God. Your experience, your planning, your intuition will take you only so far, and you'll realize it's not enough. You need God. He's all you have. That's how I felt when I left home as I was going to college. It's how I felt when I took my first ministry position as a very green youth leader in the Pacific Islands. It's how I felt as Jane and I stood at the altar on our wedding day. It's how I felt when I became a parent for the very first time. It's how I felt when I sensed God calling me to help plant a new church in Naperville. It's how I've been feeling as this pandemic has forced us to make this huge pivot and move everything online. It's how I've been feeling as I'm trying to take in everything that's been happening in our country, especially over these past few months. And I sometimes wonder if God intentionally puts us in situations that force us to depend on Him. Do you ever get that feeling? Like He's setting you up by putting you in circumstances where your own abilities and your own knowledge and your own experience just isn't going to cut it anymore. And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt in our story when they encountered this young, demon-oppressed boy. But every time we pray and every time we throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus, every time we cry out to Him with our weak faith, hopefully we will find Him just a little bit bigger. Every time we pray, we should just be a little bit more convinced that the Apostle Paul was right when he said that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Now, I'm not an expert by any means in this topic of prayer. In fact, I would honestly say that prayer has been one of my weakest disciplines for as long as I've been a Christian. There are Christians, there are pastors who pray 3 hours a day, but I'm sorry to say that I'm not one of them. I've been trying to grow in this area, taking baby steps like reading books on prayer and following the examples of other Christians who have far more experience and wisdom in prayer than I ever would. I even took a class on prayer in seminary, and I found some tips, even in my own journey of stumbling and falling into prayer, that I'd like to share with you this morning. And so I'm going to close with just these three tips. Hopefully they'll be simple and encouraging. First, I'd like to encourage us to just be honest when it comes to prayer. Let's just be honest. One of the most honest ways that you can start any prayer is by telling God, "Lord, I don't even know how to pray. God, I don't even know what to say. You have to help me. Lord, teach me how to pray." You know, Jesus' disciples actually asked Him that very request, "Teach us how to pray." So if you feel like you don't know how to pray, well, let me encourage you. You are in very good company. Just tell Him that, "Lord, I don't even know how to start. I don't even know how to pray. Can you please teach me?" And you may be surprised. You may start finding words coming out of your mouth or in your mind that you wouldn't have imagined possible. That's how He helps you. You can also make an honest request like, "Lord, who should I pray for? Lord, who should I pray for?" Just ask Him that. "Who should I pray for, Lord?" And all of a sudden, you may start thinking of certain people who you can sense need your prayers. Maybe people in your family. Maybe friends at work or at school. Or maybe people you know who are sick or hurting in some way. People in our church. Perhaps it's someone you haven't seen or spoken to in a while, but for some reason, that person's face just showed up in your mind. And perhaps that's God's gentle way of telling you, "You need to pray for that person. So go ahead and pray. God, I haven't seen this person. I haven't talked to this person in a long time, but whatever he or she may be doing, please be with them. Please help them." Just be honest. Be honest. Secondly, short and sweet is okay. Short and sweet is okay. It'd be amazing if we could pray 3 hours a day, but I've come to realize short and sweet is perfectly okay too. In fact, some of us may find Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6 to be incredibly freeing. In Matthew chapter 6, He said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that Christians who pray for 3 hours a day are babbling. But if we're not able to do that, if we're not able to pray for hours at a time, then just start with short and sweet, because he already knows what you need anyway. And yet he still wants you to pray to him. So let's go to him. Let's go to him. Let's feed the lion several times a day. Now, on a similar note, let me encourage us to pray anywhere and everywhere we can. You can pray anywhere and everywhere. You can pray while you're outside on your deck. You can pray while you're in your closet. Maybe when you're getting changed, or when you're at the end of the day. You can pray in the car if you're running an errand, or if you're going into work now. You can pray while you're taking a walk, or if you're on a jog or on a bike ride. You can pray in the bathroom. You can pray anywhere where you have just a few minutes on your own. You can pray out loud, or you can pray silently. Okay, I do both, but I've personally found that when I'm kind of speaking out loud, even quietly, it helps me focus a little bit better. But you might be different. But short and sweet is okay. And you can pray short and sweet pretty much anywhere and everywhere. And third and last, and man, this is going to sound so simple, but it's actually kind of hard. Just pray. Just pray. We just need to pray, my friends. You know, I know this pandemic season has been very stressful for a lot of different reasons. Of course, there's the fear of the virus itself. And I'm sure many of us are aware that cases here in Illinois are increasing. Some of us have relatives who have caught it and even died from it. And our doctors and nurses here at the church are still going into work to see patients, so there's always that risk that they might be exposed to. Another stress comes from the fact that many of us who are still blessed to have jobs have found that we're actually working longer hours, even if we're still working at home. Okay? Working from home for many of your supervisors means always available, whether it's for that last minute conference or that project deadline. I also know that some of us have really enjoyed all the extra time we've been able to spend with our families, and we'll look back later on and we'll just kind of realize how unique, in some ways, how special this season really was. But I also know that it's been hard for some of us. It's been hard in our marriages. It's been hard on our kids too. I know that many of us are also keeping a very close eye on what the school districts will be deciding for the upcoming years, and that includes many of our teachers here at RCC. I know districts like Wheaton 200 have had a board meeting recently. Naperville 203 is having theirs tomorrow. And boy, these school boards, these administrators have some really tough decisions to make. And I actually feel for them. You just know that whatever decision they make, a lot of people are going to be unhappy. And of course, there's all of the crazy news that's been happening in our country with all the unlawful killing of black women and men and the protest and, in some cases, the looting of some stores. We are living in a very, very stressful time, and I have noticed in my own life and from talking to others that a lot of the stress gets aggravated by our constant intake of the news and everyone's, you know, expert analysis on social media. Of course, we want to stay informed. We need to be aware, but I've come to realize it can also have a toxic effect if we're not careful. Trillia Newbell, an author and speaker on topics like faith and family and diversity, made a similar observation on Twitter this past week. She said, "Before social media, how much did we know about situations, circumstances, and disagreements that weren't national news? I wonder how knowing so much about everything and everyone, especially hard situations, is affecting our mental and spiritual health. My two cents, it's too much." I agree with her two cents. I think she's right. And more to my overall point for today, if we're spending hours, literally hours, each day consuming news and hot takes and viral videos on social media and spending less than 5 minutes a day in prayer, well, should we really be surprised if our Jesus seems so small and our faith feels so weak in the presence of these very real problems? Derek Rishmawi, an author and theologian, posted something to this effect last week. He said, folks, it is a good day to pray for basically anything. Just pray more in general. If you can hate read and doom scroll on Twitter, you can pray. That's good. Of course, I'm not saying we should stop reading the news and, you know, quit social media cold turkey, though some of us maybe want to consider, you know, unplugging from time to time just for our own mental and spiritual health. But now more than ever, my friends, we need to pray. We need to pray. Maybe it'll be just a few minutes in the morning right after you wake up. Or maybe just a few minutes at night right before you go to sleep. Or maybe just a few minutes in the car while you're running that errand. Or maybe for a half hour on Wednesday night at our Zoom prayer meeting. We'd love to see more of you there, by the way. We have a few folks who've been joining us regularly, and I'm so thankful for these friends, but there's always room for more. Everyone's welcome, and you won't even have to pray out loud when we pray together for this short half hour. Again, you can decide when and where it's best for you to pray, but now more than ever, let's just pray, my friends. Let's cry out to our God, even with our weak faith. Let's keep feeding the lion so that Jesus will get just a bit bigger each time, so that we can grow in our faith and in our hope in the Lord by his grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, when we look at the story, we read this cry of this desperate father. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's often our cry too. Lord, we believe. We know deep down that you can and fully intend to work everything for our good. But the problem is, very often, 95% of our attention, our focus, is on the very real, very significant problems in this world. And so our Jesus stays so small. And we easily feel overwhelmed, discouraged, hopeless. And so, even with our weak faith, right now, we cry out to you, Lord. We believe. Help us to overcome our unbelief. Lord, some of us have been Christians for a long time and we have quite a bit of experience with prayer. Others of us, maybe we don't feel as comfortable praying. Maybe there's a lot of us who've been Christians for a while, but like our pastor, we've struggled to learn what it means how to pray. Lord, would you please teach us? Teach us how to pray. Give us the desire to pray, Lord. Give us that desperation that would lead us to cry out to you. Lord, help us to find opportunities to offer short and sweet prayers, to feed the lion many times a day, so that little by little you will become bigger, greater, more powerful, more able in our eyes, so we can see that even in the midst of our problems, Lord, you are able. You are super able. And thank you again for our time this morning in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name.